verse 6 and 7. Now, brothers, I have applied these things. That's what made sense for me, this being the last night. It's just not a matter of, and I'll catch this again before we leave, because I really like the way he ends this chapter. It's not just a matter of saying, oh, that was a good sermon. Those are nice words, but I'd rather your life be impacted when you leave than just thought that you had a good half-hour experience while you're sitting there listening. But he comes in and he says, you need to apply these things. You need to, make the word. So he's pointing out and he's kind of obviously saying, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us, meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. I've applied these things in my life. And I think in a way he's challenging these folks that, okay, we've been talking about this. We've been talking about some of the problems that you've had in your church. We've been challenging you to go out and to be servants, to be not just, we go to church, so we're technically Christians, or we're technically servants. He's challenging them to go out and to do it properly. And so, don't just listen to these messages and then walk away and say, wow, that was a good special meetings, or man, that was a good message for one night, or whatever it is, it's more than that. In every single sermon, it's funny, as a kid, I used to grow up and, just like almost any other kid, sermons are boring. It's okay. But it finally came down to somebody sitting down and explaining to me that even in the midst of the worst sermon you've ever heard in your life, you have a choice to make something of what was said. If God's word was spoken at all, you had the opportunity to learn that night. In the midst of the worst sermon ever, if the word of God was opened up, you had the opportunity to learn. You can walk outside these doors and say, man, that was a horrible sermon. Gosh. And you probably have, at least in the last week for sure. But if we've opened the Word of God, you've had the opportunity to apply God's Word in your life. And so Paul is challenging these folks. It's time for you to not just be going through the motions. It's time for you to get in action. So from this point forward, he's assuming that these guys are going to go out and they're going to start serving. They're going to go out and start serving the way that he's been trying to get them to do. And so from here forward, I'm just going to expect that you're going to take what we've talked about the last week, and you're going to go out and start living it. And so based on that assumption, he goes on. And so as we finish 6 and 7, I've applied these things, so now it's your turn. Do not go beyond what is written. And then right there in 6b, then you will not take pride in what one man is over another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not already receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I think what he's picking up here, he's like, okay, I've noticed a problem that people, when they start getting into things and they start doing the things, and even doing things the way that they're supposed to happen, they get a little full of themselves. And they start to think, maybe just for a moment, I'm a little bit better than those that aren't serving. I'm a little bit better. And then they kind of go back to some of the same problems that they're having with Paul and Apollos, is that they're ranking each other. So once you get out, and it's great that you're getting involved, and it's great that you're doing a service, but don't get caught up in the way this world does things. It's interesting how crazy this world is, and how eager people are to get ahead. In the workplace, I mean, it's seriously, it's like I feel, just in the little experience that I've had in a worldly work experience, I really feel that people would like stab their mother if they could get a promotion. It's ridiculous how eager people are to do just about anything. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal for a 20-cent raise. And that's the way of this world. They'll do everything and anything just to get promotion, just so they can make more money, get better recognized. And in a way, he's saying that goes back to your worldly thinking, and we need to get away from that. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Again, he's going back. We need to stay away from the world in the way that it does things. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will." He goes in and he picks up the individuality. He's talking about each one of you being gifted differently. And so you are individuals, but that doesn't make you superior. Jesus addressed that. Flip over in your Bibles to Luke 18. Keep Luke, 1 Corinthians 4 marked. Luke chapter 18. Here Jesus is addressing that same thing. Here are these people that are kind of comparing themselves in the church. Two people walk into the church, and one person thinks that they're a little bit better than another person in the church. And it's sad, but it's true that this happens in churches everywhere. There's people that feel that they're better than other Christians, and for one reason or not, but here Jesus addresses that. In Luke 18, look at verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." Verse 10. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" So you notice, here's this individual who sounds like a pretty upstanding guy, right? He gives like he's supposed to. He does the things that he's supposed to. He's not as bad as all these people around. But you realize that he's got his focus all wrong. He's praying to God. And the only thing he's got on his mind is how good he is. Verse 13 talks about the other man that walked in with him. "But the tax collector stood at a distance." The tax collectors were like the scum of the earth to most people. I mean, this was just the worst profession you think of the worst profession ever, the most looked down upon profession in America, and this probably triples that. I mean, these people just looked down, everybody thought bad of them. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Imagine for a moment if you're that person being told that. If you're that person I'm doing things quite well. I'm a regular church attender. Maybe I'm even on the church board and I show up to all the meetings. I give of what I have. I serve where I can. And here Jesus is telling him that over there, what you consider scum of the earth is doing better than you are. That's got to be hard on the ears, huh? He's saying, we've got to work together and we've got to get a realization that we're not better than one another. So don't get caught up just because you're doing a little thing, just because you see a little success and just because you start doing things that you're supposed to, don't get caught up in it. But you need to still keep that hunger for God in your life. Just because you do some, it should get you, and it should get you on fire to the point where you want to do more. Bible reading is hard at first. Praying to God is hard at first. I remember thinking as a kid that, someone said, you should try praying for an hour. If you've never prayed for more than like 30 seconds at a time, and you try to pray for an hour, how well does that go? For me, I've got a 30-second prayer, and I had to say it about 100 times just to, with in between fillers in order to make up that hour. It'd be impossible. But as your relationship grows and as your Bible reading grows, at first it's hard to get through because you're doing it. But as you get in, you get more excited. As you start praying to God, it gets easier. And you start realizing it's like you're talking to a friend, not this distant person that you've never met. or ever talked with. The Bible comes alive in your heart, and it's more exciting to read, and it's more enjoyable. And so you catch yourself getting lost in it. And that's what he is expecting with service. As you get in, and it may be difficult at first, but you need to fight and get that hunger. And in Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled." Revelation 3, 17 and 18, he says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see." Don't get caught up in this world and doing things the way that it does it. He's saying you need to come to me and you got to get things right. You may think you're rich because your bank account's got a lot of money in it, but that doesn't mean you're rich. You may not need glasses so you think you can see. He's saying that no, you're not seeing clearly. You may think you're clothed. He's saying no. But he goes on. And this part was kind of interesting as I was reading through it. And I'm just going to summarize the next little bit here, because like I said, we've got a long ways to go. But he goes in and he makes an example of the Colosseum, and he talks about the gladiators. And he's kind of using his example as an apostle, and he's saying, I'm having to go through all this stuff, and I feel like a gladiator. And I don't know how familiar everyone is with gladiators, but gladiators were more or less slaves that they'd go in, and even if they won their fight, it just bought them another day. And so he's saying, it feels like no matter what I do, I'm just prolonging eventual death. And things can be so hard, and things can be so difficult. And so more or less, he's trying to tell these folks, as you're going into service, don't get discouraged when things are difficult. Even when it seems like there's no way out, and things can't be much more difficult, and things can't get any harder. Things may be difficult. Things may be hard. Don't give up. Press on and handle. Go do with what you have to do. John 10:10 says, Jesus came not just to give eternal life to those who believe Him, but to give us life here on earth that is fuller or more abundant. And so I do believe that a Christian life can be a life of joy. It can be a life of hope and peace and love, richness and fulfillment. You can have all those things, but at no point really. I know you could pull up maybe a passage or two, but I don't think he's saying it's going to be easy. I don't think it's going to be easy all the time. Because you look, and you can look through a handful of scriptures like John 16:33. It says, Jesus told us, in the world you will have trouble. He comforted a little bit and said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But he told them to expect persecution. And there are multiple examples through Matthew 5 and Mark 10 and John 15. He told them that the world would hate them. He told them that there was a cost to following Him, that they needed to count it. He said that you need to carry your cross and follow me. Any of you who does not give up anything cannot be my disciple. At some point, things are going to be hard. Things are going to be difficult. As Chris said it right, the God on the mountain is the God in the valley. Even though things may be difficult, we've got to press on, knowing that God is in control. So, even if maybe you feel like a gladiator down there just fighting just to live another day, our God is in control. Keep on fighting. Acts 14:22 says that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be an easy road. Sometimes a life of a servant can be difficult. Later on through the passage, Paul then comes on and he says, imitate me. Imitate me. I've gone out and everything that I am asking you to do, I've already done it. And that's why I outside of the many obvious reasons why we can love Jesus Christ, He's not asked you to do anything that He hasn't already done. The life that He challenges you to live, He did it. The trials and temptations that you face, He faced. He's been there. He's done that. But Paul, he's going to these people and he's challenging them that you need to go out and you need to do this stuff, but know that it can be done. I'm doing it. So imitate me. And in the same way, I think he's challenging us to find somebody to imitate. And later he talks about how he's sending Timothy, who can come and help them just as another person to show them the way. And so it's a challenge to you to find some accountability. Find someone that will challenge you to make you a better person. Find someone to imitate. Find a God-fearing man or woman and do what you can to imitate them. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 and says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Now, how many of you know what the spur is? You guys know what the spur is, right? It's that really soft padded material that like just is a really gentle, nice, soft rubbing when someone's doing something wrong, right? Am I misunderstanding it? No one else saying anything. No, it's a sharp object that's find somebody that's willing to come up to you and when things are difficult and things are hard, that's willing to kick you in the rear end and say, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong." Find somebody like that that's in your life. And that's what Paul was to these people. He could go up to them and say, "Hey, you're acting immature. You're acting like a baby. You're doing this wrong." If you don't got someone in your life like that, that isn't willing to come and kick you in the rear end when you need to be kicked, is going to let you go on in this life in sin, in struggle, in problems, and let you just continue in on it? You need that. You need that somebody that's willing to come in there and do that. This is hard, but James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Do you have somebody that you're comfortable with that you can go to and you can talk to and say, "I messed up again"? It's easy for us to go through this life and just pretend things are okay when reality is we're struggling with something. We're so ashamed of our problem that we can't admit it and we don't have someone to go to, so we just try to do it by ourselves. Paul is pushing these folks. He's challenging these folks. And I think he'd want the same for you. Someone that's willing to push you. Someone that's willing, that's got your best interest in mind, that you can go to and talk to, confess to, pray with, someone that's going to keep you accountable. And those that have that, they have that accountability. They're much stronger for it. They overcome that desire to make things seem like things are okay. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10, talks about a group of people that come together. It says, "If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." The more we work together, the more we get together, the more honest and truthful and loving we are towards each other. When we get past the idea, they might know that I'm not perfect. They may know that I mess up. The more we can help each other, the more we can grow and become the people that God wants us to be. We all need someone that will come and point their finger in our chest. I hate that, don't you? Someone comes and points their finger in your chest, gives you a nice little poke in there. But when you need it, they may not like it at first. You may not like to be corrected, but when things calm down, Growing up, I used to think my dad was the dumbest man on the planet. He wouldn't let me get a tattoo. He wouldn't let me pierce my ears. He wouldn't let me have all the fun in the world. He caught me trying to smoke, and he wouldn't let me do that. I mean, my dad, what is he doing? He's just trying to ruin my life. Thanks, Dad. He isn't so dumb after all. I can look back and I can say, man, it really stunk having somebody there that has my best interest in mind. Really, I seriously walked home. My parents were divorced, and I stayed with my mom on the weekends. And my mom thought it was okay to have my ear pierced, so I went over to her house one weekend, and she did it. She pierced my ear. Saturday afternoon sometime, and I walked home, and I walked into my dad's house, and my dad, it's like he had a sense, like he knew something was up. And honest to God, he looked at me and said, if that's not out of your ear by the time I get there, it's coming out and I'm not taking the time to pull the stud. Ah, and I promise you, he would have done it. And I spent days re-piercing that ear. Whenever he wasn't looking, I tried. Because he doesn't know what he's talking about. He was so worried about what people would think of me, and it's true. Regardless if we like it or not, and I have nothing against piercings whatsoever, so don't get that impression at all. But whether we like it or not, an average person would look at me and just immediately assume, what? There's that punk kid's got his ear pierced. Whether we like it or not, that's the way it's not necessarily right, but that's the way it happens. And I look back and it's like, man, Dad. Maybe you saved me a little something here and there. Maybe you knew what you're talking about. But find somebody in your life. And Dad isn't going to be there all the time, and sometimes it's hard to go find Dad, but I need to have somebody else in my life that I can go to and I can talk to that has my best interests in mind. But then also, it's like as you kind of get things figured out, Paul has kind of become the mentor to these folks, a mentor to these people. And so for a little while, these people are expected to be able to go to him. But in reality, the challenge is eventually they need to become the mentors. They need to be the one that's going forward and moving on and starting to help other people. And that's what he's looking at these people saying. You imitate me as I imitate Christ, who imitated God. And it's supposed to be a chain that continues and moves forward. And so now that I'm imitating maybe my father or you know, as it goes on down the line, however it works, I am then expected to go on and be a mentor to someone else who could then imitate me. And so it's important for the young folks here to have people that they can look up to. Are they comfortable going and talking to you and being able to do that? That's important. It's important that as you get to that point that, okay, I'm starting to get things going, I'm starting to do well, that I am then taking on the next step of helping the next generation and helping the people that are coming up after us. But then towards the very end of the chapter, I want to flip over there. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, as he's wrapping things up in this chapter, he says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you. I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. This is the part that I like. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. The kingdom of God
is not just about what you talk and what you say. It's about what you do. There's a connection in the Bible that goes on and on and on and over again, where there's a connection between the way that you believe and then the way that you behave. And they're connected. They go hand in hand. They work together. It's not just what you say, because you can go out and you can say all the right things. But if you're not following it up, if you're not doing all the right things, you're missing out on what's called of you. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 29 during his ministry. He says, the people that do that, the people that just talk, says they, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So as you're thinking about your service, as you're challenged to go out and serve, as you're challenged to go out and make sure that you're not getting your superior attitude, that you're able to go through difficult times, that you're able to go out and do the things that you're supposed to do, and you find an accountability partner, you find somebody that you can work with, be more than a person of talk. I'm assuming just like the rest of the services, I'm going to walk out down the aisle before you, and I'm going to try to shake every person's hand. And although it's really nice to hear, good job, well done, good sermon, I like hearing that, I do, I promise. But I don't want just a good word. I don't want just a nice talk. If it was really a good sermon, great, go out and live it. That's what I want. I want us to be challenged. I want us to go out and be better Christians. I want us to go out and be better servants. And that's what I think Paul is trying to sum up to this church that's been going through. And the thing is, he's not talking to people that don't know. He's talking to people that do know. He wants them to go out and be the servants that Christ intended us to be. To be the imitators of Christ, out preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are we those servants that are out doing the work that's called of us? Are we just playing pretend here? I think this church is more than a social club for Sundays, right? We're called to be servants. Let's go surf. Father, we come before you graciously bowing. We thank you for all that you do. I thank you for your words. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for this time, this week, that we could share. We could share jumping into your Scripture, jumping into your Word, letting it come alive in our hearts, Lord. And I hope and I pray, Lord, that someone here, that everyone here was challenged, regardless where they are at their walk with you, Lord. Let them grow and become better servants for you. Just, Father, thank you for the work that you're doing in this place. It's neat to come and experience your love and your joy with fellow brothers and sisters. But Father, bless them and let them continue towards your work. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.